May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus has just told his disciples that he has many more things to tell them, but they cannot bear them now. I take that to mean that, like all wise teachers, Jesus wanted to avoid information overload. His principle was, just what you need to know is enough. Jesus' plan was that the first task his disciples would embark upon after his death was evangelism, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And to effectively accomplish that, they needed a tightly focused message, just a bare bones gospel was plenty. And so they preached. To see Jesus of Nazareth was to see God. Jesus was crucified, but God raised him from death. He ascended to heaven, where he now reigns and is to be worshipped. St. Paul cut that down to just four words when he said, I preach Christ and him crucified. Theological precision about the three persons of the one God could wait for another day and other circumstances. It is because it was not necessary that Jesus never used the word Trinity. And you won't find the word Trinity anywhere in the Bible. However, the dramatic expansion of the church in the first two centuries into a variety of different cultures, which all had their own philosophies, created a new urgency to more carefully define the open issues of belief that threatened now to tear the unity of the church apart. As we read in the gospel today, Jesus had promised that when the need arose, the Spirit of truth would guide the church into all truth, and it did. A scholarly North African priest, a Berber who had been trained as a lawyer, and who is now known as the father of Western Christianity, Tertullian, invented a new Latin word, Trinitas, to emphasize that God is threefold, trinus, and yet one, unitas. Tertullian invented that word in the early part of the 3rd century, and by the middle of the 4th century, Trinitas was endorsed by church councils and written into creeds, and it became Christian orthodoxy. The Athanasian Creed, which is often used on Trinity Sunday, affirms the doctrine of the Trinity most explicitly. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God, and yet they are not three gods, but one God. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. The doctrine of the Trinity clearly has two halves, the three and the one. In the past, when I have preached on the Trinity, I have dwelled on the three. I suspect most sermons on the Trinity do just that. But I heard a song on the radio as I was driving back from Jacksonville last week, and it led me to ponder the oneness of God. I was on an oldies station, as I usually am, and I heard Paul Simon's "I Am a Rock." Later in his career, Paul Simon regretted writing it. He said, "I am not that person anymore." "I Am a Rock" is the song of an alienated young man who has lost a love which made him feel connected. Now he feels very alone, and he is clearly burying his sorrows when he sings. "I am a rock. I am an island." It is a brave attempt to convince himself that aloneness is okay. And you know he is doomed to fail in convincing himself. Loneliness is a chronic issue of our day. People lose their connections and they become deeply depressed. We are not designed to live as rocks or islands. Paul Simon sang, "I've built walls, a fortress steep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Its laughter and its loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. Don't talk of love. Well, I've heard the word before. It's sleeping in my memory. And I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I had never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I am shielded in my armor, hiding in my room. I touch no one, and no one touches me. I am a rock. I am an island. And a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries." It is really very sad. Because the truth is that one of our deepest longings is for connection, for company. The Jewish myth of creation recognizes that. In Genesis chapter 2, God creates Adam and puts him in the Garden of Eden. But God realizes that his creation of man is not yet complete. God says to himself, it is not good for man to be alone. I will provide a partner for him, God says. So God creates the animals and the birds and the fishes. And Adam gives them all names. But none of them meet Adam's need for a partner. Not even dog. That is when God puts Adam into a deep sleep and takes one of his ribs and creates woman. God brings her to Adam, and Adam sighs with relief. At last, Adam says, this is what I needed. Bone from my bones, flesh from my flesh. I can form a bond, a union with woman. We will become one. We will feel mutual affection for each other. And I will not be alone. Why was God so alert to the fact that it was not good for Adam to be alone? Surely, that God himself is Trinity answers that question. God himself has never been alone. God had said, we will make man in our image. The image of God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bonded in one, in a state of perpetual adoration of each other. God does not intend us to be rocks or islands because he is not a rock or an island. When we say God is love, and that the most fundamental truth about God is love, it is because of the love of the persons of the Trinity for each other. That is the defining truth about God. They simply cannot exist without each other. They have to be one.
Where's Roy Lilly?
Too often we complain about the doctrine of the Trinity. And no wonder that we should do that. If all we do is focus upon the illogical claim that three can be one and one three. Quite frankly, the attempts to explain the Trinity with shamrock leaves or water that also exists as ice and steam fall far short, and they leave us cold. What speaks to my imagination, and through my imagination to my soul, is that Trinity means that at the origin of things, at the heart of things, and at the end of things, there is an indivisible union bonded with intense love, which is God. The early church fathers had a word which described the dynamic nature and the intensity of that relationship. Perichoresis. Peri, around. korain, to weave in and out as in a line dance. The Trinity, they said, was an eternal dance of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, sharing mutual love, honor, happiness, joy, and respect. In the 12th century, Bernard of Clairvaux used the intimacy of a kiss to describe the Trinity. Properly understood, the Father is he who kisses. The Son is he who is kissed. And it cannot be wrong to see in the kiss the Holy Spirit, for he is the imperturbable peace of the Father and the Son, their unshakable bond, their undivided love, their indivisible unity. And here is the most exciting thing about Trinity. Yes, counter to your expectations, Trinity is exciting. We are invited to be part of that unity. Just as the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and the Holy Spirit is neither the Son nor the Father, and yet they are one, so we are not invited to be God, but we are united to be part of the unity which is God. Later in the service, during the prayer of consecration, we will pray that he may dwell in us and we in him. That may sound spiritually presumptuous, that we may dwell in God and that God may dwell in us, but it is not presumptuous. It is what God wills. He wishes for us to be drawn into his perichoresis, into the eternal dance of love which is at the heart of who he is. The preposition in is always the one that describes our relationship with God. In him we live and move and have our being. Correctly put, we do not even pray to God, but we pray in God. The oneness of the Trinity reaches out to us and makes room for us within its loving embrace. In 1962, Sidney Carter popularized the theology of the dance of the three persons of the Trinity in his hymn, The Lord of the Dance. He wrote the words first, and then adapted them to fit a traditional American melody. It's the second person of the Trinity who is speaking, holding out his hand, offering an invitation to join the dance. I danced in the morning when the world was begun. I danced in the moon and the stars and the sun. And I came down from heaven and I danced on the earth. At Bethlehem, I had my birth. Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. and I'll lead you all wherever you may be. And I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. Amen.